you would turn in your Bibles this morning to chapter 4 of James. We want to continue our study through James's letter to the church, and we come to chapter 4. One of the themes that James has here is, what does it really mean to be a Christian? How should it impact our lives? I mentioned when we begin the study in the book of James that in many ways James is kind of like a Proverbs of the New Testament, in that he teaches us principles by which we're to live our lives as believers in Christ. And today we're going to be looking at a spiritual war that every believer is involved with on a daily basis. And we've talked before in other messages about the significance of choices, and the way we live should reflect what we believe. We live in a culture today that wants us to, number one, forget about history, forget about the past, not look forward to an eternal future, but live for the moment. And even within the church, that has become really one of the major driving forces, where Christians today in many circles live for the moment and do not understand the moment they're living in. You will not understand why God has called you out of darkness into light. You will not understand what it truly means to be a Christian and walk with the Lord. You will not understand what God has called you into this relationship with Him to do if, number one, you don't understand and look back to history, and number two, you're not looking forward to eternity, so that you can understand why you've been placed in this moment of time and how God desires to work in your heart and life. Let's take a look at James chapter 4. James starts this particular portion of his letter out with a statement that's rather odd, because we just came from studying the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And we have been called as God's people to be peacemakers. And you say, well, what do you mean? I'm to stop all the wars in the world? Well, you and I don't have the platform to do that, but we can change the lives of one individual at a time by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and cause the greatest war of all to stop in people's lives, and that is a war between God and man. I want you to understand that everything that's happening in the world today, wars, all of the nonsense with LGBTQ+, all of the facts that people are saying you can't determine whether you're a man or a woman, and you've got to have all these I forget how many, it's up to different genders now. It's all nonsense. But if you look at it, it's all warring against God. God said one man, one woman, and He created them that way. God established a family. God established children to come out of a relationship between a husband and a wife within the family structure, and He established it that was to become the foundation of transferring beliefs from one generation to another. Yet you see today that every one of those areas is under attack by the world. Every one. And you can go down the list of everything that God holds dear, and the world attacks it and tries to replace it. And Satan tries to replace it with some lie that only leads men into greater peril, hurt, and closer to death. Well, James is going to address us as Christians. And we have been set free from the war against God. But sometimes we place ourselves on the wrong side of the battle. And we join the world's forces by the way we live and the way we act, even as Christians. It's interesting, he says here in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." Now, what did he mean by all of that? What did he mean, warring and lusts? Well, he's saying, you and I can be impacted by the world, and the world loves to make us lust. Satan loves to make us lust. To desire that which we are not to have, and which we don't have. To desire what other people have, which we don't have. But more significantly, to take our, whenever one begins to lust, one takes their eyes off of what they do possess in Christ Jesus. And I want you to understand that every one of you has things that people long for as a believer in Christ. Do you realize that God, Jesus said that when you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, when you believed and trusted in Him, when you accepted the gift of salvation that was found at Calvary, where He paid the penalty for your sin and imputed His righteousness upon you and took His sin upon Himself, and when He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, that you could be set free from it, you possess things that men long for. Do you realize that you have a real understanding of love? A real understanding of love. The world confuses love and lust all the time. They look at what I can get from you. And that means that I love you. No, it means that I want to use you. More than sexually, it can be in a number of ways. I just want to have something that you possess, and so I'm going to use you. And so I remember somebody telling me one time, well, I'll pretend that I'm their friend because I need to get something from them. That's lusting after what they possess that you want. But as a Christian, you understand true love. Because your commitment to God isn't based upon what you can give to Him or what you can earn from Him, but it's based totally upon what He gave to you that you didn't deserve. And He showed to you the depth of love at Calvary. And He tells us that that is to be the mark of our life. And we're not to lust after others, but we're to love them. And that's why Jesus told us things that the world cannot comprehend. Jesus said, love your enemies. And pray for those that despitefully use you. Those are profound statements, but they're the depth of love. In that I cannot gain anything but heartache and hurt from my enemies, yet I am to show to them compassion. It's amazing. If you haven't seen the movie Sabina yet, the church has copies of it here. I would encourage you, if you've got a DVD or a Blu-ray player, talk to us and you take it home and look at it. We showed it in the church here. We may show it again because there's a number of people that still haven't seen it. But in that movie, it shows what it means to love. Could you bring someone into your home that had killed your parents, your sisters, and your brother? And not only bring them into your home, but prepare a meal for them. Sabina Wurmbrand was Jewish. She and Richard Wurmbrand were both Jewish. They lived at the time of the Nazi occupation of Hungary, and they also lived at the time of the Russian occupation of Hungary. So they lived both under Nazis and communists. Romania, not Hungary. When Sabina's family was killed, there were Romanian Nazis that did it. And there was one young man in particular who desired with all his heart to make an impression upon the Nazi hierarchy in Germany, and so he would do whatever they said. And he was instrumental in the death of her family. One day, Richard Wurmbrand went to one of his neighbors, and this young man was there. And he began to brag about all of the Jews that he had killed and all the evil things that he had done. And Richard Wurmbrand listened. But then the young man, as he was drinking a little bit, began to say, "Oh, I'd like to hear some songs. I wish someone could play the piano." And Richard Wurmbrand said, "I can play the piano." And so he played some of the folk songs from Romania. And then he did an amazing thing. He said, "I would like to invite you home to my house, and we can talk more." The young man went home with Richard Wurmbrand. And when he got there, he went into the bedroom where his wife was sleeping, and he said, "I brought home the man that killed your family. You need to get up and meet him." He went out and he began to talk to this young man, and he talked to him, and all of a sudden he said, "I believe that you have a connection to our family because you have killed my wife's family." And he'd been sharing Christ with him that night. And he'd been talking about love, the love of Jesus, and how Jesus could forgive our sin. And he told this man, he said, "I went and I told my wife you're here. And I want to tell you, she's going to get up, and she's going to prepare the best meal you've ever had." When Sabina Wurmbrand came out from the bedroom, the first thing she did wasn't prepare a meal. The first thing she did was go over and hug the man and kiss him. And then she prepared the meal. That man had coals of fire heaped on his head. He could not comprehend what just had happened. When he had heard that he had murdered her family, he thought perhaps Richard Wurmbrand had brought him there to kill him. Instead, he received a kiss from the sister and daughter of those he killed. That man became a believer. But that was showing forth the depth of the meaning of love. James is writing to us and he said, you know something? You shouldn't be controlled by lust. You're controlled by love. The love of God. He says, and evidently, the church that the Christians James is writing to, they're like you and me, they have problems. Sometimes they didn't get along. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't agree totally 100% with my wife, and she doesn't agree 100% with me. But we need to learn to forgive. And so he's telling them, where does war come from? Have you ever stopped to think about and look at the world situation? Why are all these wars springing up? I've seen pictures of Kiev. I've seen pictures of Moscow. I've seen pictures of Ukrainians. I've seen pictures of Russians. They look like they're people that just want to live. I look at pictures of other areas of the world where war is going on, and I'm going, why is there war? And then you begin to look at history, and you study history, and you begin to realize this is not something new. And know where it comes from? Exactly what James is saying, lust. Lust and the desire for power, for possessions, for control. And all of that, if you look deeper, is motivated by Satan, not God. I've heard of people that they said, I can't worship God because there's wars going on and people are getting killed and children are dying and I can't worship. No, you should be worshiping God because He's the epitome of love and He came with a means to deliver us from all of that. But men willfully choose to remain under the control of one who desires death, not Satan. I just want to talk to you a second about what's happening in Israel and Gaza. I was just reading Amir Sarfati sent out some of the latest updates of what's going on. Did you know that Israel is getting ready to go in with ground troops? Because most people don't even know this because the news doesn't report on it, but there's all kinds of tunnels that Hamas has dug underneath all of Gaza. It's miles of tunnels, and I've seen pictures of them that have been taken, and these are not just earthen tunnels. These are tunnels that are bricked and paved, and some of them have rooms that are furnished that you can live in. They have electricity and all this. Right now, underneath the UN headquarters in Gaza to support refugees, they found a giant network of computers that Hamas uses to orchestrate its events. And the people in the UN up above said, we saw all these holes going through our floor, but we didn't know what they were for. Really? And you didn't inspect to see what they were for? It was to run wires down so they get the electricity and everything down to their computer system. So Israel is going in to this particular part of the area of Gaza to destroy all of this stuff. But you know what they're doing first? Moving all the civilians out. so that they won't get hurt. And then it's interesting, guess who's trying to hide amongst the civilians? Hamas killers. I've never seen another country that advertises where they're going to attack, how they're going to attack, before they attack, to make sure that the innocent can get out of the way. Why would Israel do that? They don't believe in Jesus, but what they do is they have a memory and they have the law that reveals to them God. And Hamas has nothing but death and Satan. Wars. So they go on. But Christians should not be at war, especially with one another, because we understand love. Now, James is going to talk to us about this, and he says, why do you lust? Why would a Christian lust? Have you ever lusted after anything? Like I said, our world today, you're going to have one of the greatest campaigns of getting you to lust after things foisted upon you if you watch the Super Bowl today, because the commercials are designed within a minute to bring tremendous messages to get you to lust after products, to lust after other things that in most cases you don't need. But they're designed to get you to want something that they want to sell you, even though you don't need it. Think of this the next time things are put before you in advertisements that you lust after. Have you asked God to supply that for you? Have you asked God, is this a need in my life or a want? Because wants lead to lust. Needs, God provides. What he's saying here is the reason that you lust and the reason that you fall for Satan's plan of trying to undermine your strength and faith is you don't ask God. You have not because you ask not. And the thing is, we need to examine, what do I ask for? Is it things that are godly honoring? Or are there things that are worldly motivated? Jesus said, I know you need to eat. I know you need clothes. I know you need shelter. One of the things I have seen on some videos was where people go out and they'll go to places and they'll find these mansions that have been just deserted by people. And oftentimes they've been deserted and all the furnishings will still be in them. They'll have the table still set. It's like they just got up and walked away and this mansion's been sitting empty for years. And then you find out that maybe this mansion at the time cost $1 million, $1.5 million. In today's terms would probably be $20 million to build, and now it's sitting out rotting in the woods somewhere. But somebody had to have that house. They had to have those possessions. They had to have it. And now it's rotting. They didn't have a relationship with God where they were seeing what God would want for their life and how He would use it. There's many people who ended up going to the mission field and turning down wonderful careers because they were called by God to share the gospel with people who'd never heard the truth. C.T. Studd, we don't know cricket in the U.S., but in England it's the equivalent of baseball. And cricket's a big thing in England. C.T. Studd was one of the best cricket players that had ever lived. C.T. Studd came from a very wealthy family. C.T. Studd had, from the world's perspective, everything before him, but C.T. Studd chose instead to go to the mission field in Africa to take the gospel to people. People couldn't understand. Why would this young man turn his back and all that? Because he had a greater calling and a love for the lost. A love where those who were his enemy when he got there, he was willing to take the truth to share with them. The mark of love. Today, we support a group, a couple. I'm not going to tell you where because they could get in trouble. But they're still involved through the same ministry as C.T. Studd. But when they go to the mission field, they can't go as missionaries. They've got to go under as a job, and they're placing their health and their lives in jeopardy because they're in countries that are anti-Christian, anti-Bible, anti-Jesus. But they're going. It'd be a whole lot easier for them to stay here with their kids and their grandkids and just retire, but they love. And they ask God, and that's where God wanted them to go. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, James is telling us, how do you make your prayer life effective? How do you make those requests that you lift before the Lord so that He will answer them? Don't ask amiss. In other words, don't miss the mark when you're asking. And he says, when you miss the mark, what you're doing is it's your lusts, it's your desires, it's not God's. And it's not that God doesn't want us to have possessions, as I mentioned, or God doesn't want us to have a position in the workplace. But if that becomes our God, then maybe one day it'll be rotting in a forest somewhere. And we will have no eternal blessings from it. Learn not to ask amiss. Well, how do you do that? How do you learn not to be driven by your lusts? Well, James goes on and he talks about that. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, I don't think everybody here has gone run out and committed adultery, so what's he talking about, adulterers and adulteresses? You know, if you go back, this is where you need to read the Old Testament, because it reveals things to us. God viewed Israel as His wife. He said that she was a unique wife, because He found her when she was just naked and a child and had nothing to offer anybody, and He took her out of finding her that way in the desert and taking her and clothing her and nurturing her and raising her, and she's a beautiful woman. And she's His wife. But she constantly keeps running after other gods. She's an adulteress. The very one that had given everything for her, she turns her back on him and runs after gods that can't give her a thing. We're just studying in Isaiah today, and Isaiah is chastising Israel because they're doing that. and he's presenting the gods of Babylon with the true and the living God. Now, at that time, Babylon, everybody in the world looked at Babylon, and everybody in the world looked at Nebuchadnezzar, and they all said, "Wow, I wish I was him." Why? Nebuchadnezzar had all kinds of power. He was a brilliant, brilliant man. He was a you name it, he did it. And he controlled much of the then known world. But what he did is he gave credit to his gods. And he said that his gods had gobbled up all the other countries and brought them to him and given them to Nebuchadnezzar. You know what Isaiah said? We studied it this morning. That his gods couldn't do a thing. And that the true and the living God was going to cause his gods to spew out all that they'd brought in to him. In other words, all the nations that Nebuchadnezzar had gathered, they were going to just throw them up, and he was going to lose them all. And he did. And the very thing that everybody thought, he's got it made. But guess what? He died one day too. And his progeny couldn't control what he had built. And they lost it all. But Isaiah is telling Israel, you serve the true God. You serve the God that tells you, I will do this and it will be done. So when God comes and tells you, I will redeem you out of the depths of your sin, I will give you a new heart, a new mind, I will make you a new creature in Christ Jesus, my Son. He will do it. When he tells you, I will give you my Holy Spirit to indwell you, that he may guide you, direct you, give you wisdom, and give you help you to act upon the knowledge that he gives you to possess through my word, he'll do it. When he tells you, if you serve me and walk with me, you will experience life that all men long for. A life that is filled with things you cannot buy. Joy and peace. Hope. And love. And James is writing to a group of people that as Christians have become adulterers. Because they're pursuing the gods of this world when they've got the true and the living God who can give them all of the great things that they need. And he goes and he says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, he's talking to believers. We're not to be in the enemy's camp. Called treason. You know, if you look at what's happening in our country today, and you can't believe the things that are happening. You've got a southern border that's wide open where they're letting our enemies come in. We don't know who's here, what their intent, I've got a pretty good idea, I can't say because I don't interview them, but I got a pretty good idea of what the intent of a lot of these guys that are 30 years and younger, single men with military haircuts coming across the border, what they're here for. I've got a pretty good intent and of what they're doing by destroying our economy and destroying the dollar and destroying... the Bible gives me a pretty good clue. But am I going to keep believing in the things of this world or am I going to look to Jesus? If you look back at the history of our country, where our nation began to slide very quickly was when the church began to integrate with the world. And that's when we begin to slide. Prior to that, in the olden days before they had refrigerators and deep freezes and all that good stuff, if you had a hunk of good meat and you wanted to keep that meat and have it for more than just the meal that you butchered the cow for, you had to go get some salt. And you had to put that meat in a salt bath so that the meat wouldn't go rotten. Know what Jesus told us that the church is to be? The salt of the world. Because if we're not there to try and preserve the truth, you're going to have nothing but rottenness. My wife and I had a joyful experience one time. We went on vacation, and we had this little freezer, and we just bought a quarter of a pound of beef, and we had it in the little freezer. And when we got home from vacation, guess what had happened while we were gone? The freezer died. And you opened it up, and it was the most lovely smell in the world. There was no hope of bringing it back. The thing is, it's like the church went on vacation and integrated the world into its system, and that which was to preserve this world so that truth could be presented was abandoned, and the world was dying. The United States is dying. There is only one means. Oh, we could elect some conservative politicians that could probably give us another few years if God in His mercy so desires. But the only real thing that can change America is revival in the churches and repentance in the Christians' lives, where we get our feet out of the world and back into the gospel. Where we quit trying to play footsie and say, I'm Jesus' guy or gal, but at the same time, I'm uniting with the world belief systems. How can you have a church say some of the things that churches say today and call themselves churches? Dave Hunt's got some books out on the back table that he wrote. He's gone home to be with the Lord, but he came and spoke at our church a few times over the years, and one of the things that he shared with us is he said, the only thing that bothers me more than anything else is these churches, the kids that call themselves Christian churches, but they don't have anything Christian to offer. If you don't present the gospel, if you don't present a transformed life, if you don't present a challenge to walk with Jesus, if you don't tell people that they are to be justified and sanctified in the power of God's Spirit, and they are to walk as Christ, and they are to be the light and the salt in a lost and dying world, you are not a Christian church. And he said that what they need to do is they need to take Christian out of their name. They can be a gathering of people and they call themselves whatever they want, but they can't call themselves Christian. But they do. James goes on and he says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What he's saying, you need to take serious what God's Word says. You've got a spirit. Simply because you're saved doesn't mean that you don't struggle with sin. And there's a lot of people that think, I'm a Christian, I can do what I want, and that's how they view liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ means that we have been set free from underneath the bondage and enslavement to sin. We no longer are bound by it. That's liberty in Christ. And James is telling us, have you forgotten the messages of the Scripture? And so he's telling the church and Christians, you need to walk with Jesus day by day, moment by moment. There's a song in our hymnal, Moment by Moment. And that's what it is. It's moment by moment. I hated 10-year plans and 5-year plans because I always had problems with the moment. I didn't have problems 10 years down the road. Oh, they were going to be there, but I couldn't get there without taking care of what needed to be done at this moment. And so it's moment by moment, realizing the battle we're in. And then he goes on and he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I just want to close with this. Humility in our culture is something that is not looked on with great favor. We enjoy the prideful. Look at who a lot of young people look up to as their heroes. Athletes. Movie stars. Musicians. And yet, look at the conduct of most athletes, movie stars, and musicians. I mean, not all, but a lot. Do they show a life of humility or of pride? And we've got a whole group of young people that are growing up learning to be prideful, arrogant snobs. And it's the whole world revolves around me. How many Christians could even look and say, I really respect the life of a C.T. Studd or a Jonathan Goforth or hundreds of other missionaries that gave up what this world said was significant and important to show people love, the love of Christ? James closes this particular paragraph by saying that God gives us the grace to do it. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So he's telling us, going back to, we don't have what we need because we don't know, don't ask. We don't ask because we don't know how to ask. And when we do ask, we ask improperly. We have our wrong value system and our wrong focus. And so he's saying here, okay, now I'm going to bring it all to this paragraph to a summary, and I'm going to tell you how to get everything right that I pointed out is wrong. First of all, you have to have a proper understanding and relationship with God, and it begins to know that I can do nothing. I can do nothing apart from God's power. Oh, the world may say I can. Satan can deceive me into thinking I can. But the only one that can deliver upon his word is the Lord, our God. All the other gods of this world, they'll tell you. But I just want to tell you, I got this weird habit. I like to read obituaries and who died. You know, there was athletes that died this last week. I mean, some of them, most of them are older, but when they went to high school, they were told, if you do this just right, you can get to college. When they get to college, if you do this just right, you'll be a pro. When they get to be a pro, you do this just right, you'll be the star. You get to be the star, all of a sudden, you're old. And now there's another star coming up, and so you're set to the side and worthless. You know how many athletes make millions of dollars and end up dying virtually penniless? A lot of them. They were fed a lie of pride. Oh, it's you, it's you, it's you, it's you. Until all of a sudden, there's somebody who's stronger, faster, and more agile than they are, and it's no longer you. And you're cast on the wreck heap of life. You know something? God never does that. He doesn't tell us to be a proud person, that you're the greatest, you're the most stupendous. Instead, He says, you really have nothing to offer me, but I'm going to take you and I'm going to mold you into somebody who's going to be used powerfully by me. And He takes the most humble. No way David was a man after God's own heart because he was a humble king. He wasn't like Saul. Saul was a prideful king. David was a humble king. David never viewed he could do things in his own strength. And the times he listened to Satan and tried it, he got in trouble with God. And he repented. Humility and pride. Pride causes us to go to war with God. When we go to war with God, everything begins to fall apart. And you can see the evidence all around you in the world. A world that has turned its back on God and embraced every false god there is. And where does it lead them? To wars and rumors of wars, to collapses of economies, to the destruction of personal rights and freedoms. It takes it all away. But it builds on your pride. But Jesus tells us to be humble. And realize, apart from God, we are nothing. But in Him, He will take you and use you and make you into someone who will bring Him glory. That's what each one of us was created to do. To bring God glory. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to understand what James is trying to talk to us about that we're not to war, and the war begins when we war against You and when we become prideful in our thinking and listen to the wrong voices. Lord, may we be humble in spirit. Lord, may we seek to walk in Your power and Your might by the forgiveness of sins that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord and the newness of life that is given to us through Him by Your Spirit. And Lord, help us to do all that we can do. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.